God is God and we are not. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It sounds like you're not so sure about that. Sometimes you think you're God. That's our problem. Sometimes we think we're God. We get to make the decisions. We get to call the shots. God is God and we are not, and that insists that he would have to be faithful to have a people such as we are. If you turn this morning to the book of Judges as we continue our Old Testament teaching, our Old Testament series, we are in Judges now, and if you turn to Judges chapter 6, that is where this morning's lesson is going to come from. Turn to Judges chapter 6. Don't be scared by that title. That's okay. We're talking about Gideon today. When you have it, if you'd stand to your feet and we read these few verses at the end of chapter 6. We're going to talk a little bit today about Gideon. We're also going to talk about the cycle that you will find in the book of Judges as you read through the book of Judges. And let me say this from the beginning. Where the book of Judges starts is not good, and where it ends is worse. Okay? And in the book of Judges, there is a downward spiral in terms of the faithfulness of the people of God to the one and only God. So just so you know that, we'll talk about that a little bit more. Here we go. Judges chapter 6 and beginning in verse 36. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the book of Judges. We ask, Lord, that though this is Old Testament, you would teach our hearts and our minds, and you would commit to us the word that you have for us today. We trust you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So, here is a veritable miracle times two. I don't know about you, but when I was young in the Lord and you didn't know what to do, it was very common for people to use this passage and to actually say, "Hey, Peter, if you don't know what to do, put a fleece before the Lord." All right? And what they meant by that was, say to God, "Here's how I'll know that you want me to do this. If I get the job that I'm looking for, then I'll know you want me to take it. Anybody ever hear that idea of the fleece? Only the old people. Only us senior citizens have heard that before, but at one time, that was a very, very popular idea. When you did not know what to do, okay, put a fleece before the Lord, put a test before the Lord, and let circumstances dictate whether God was telling you to do that or not. But this is really quite amazing. This is much more than what we used to do. This is a verifiable miracle. Two times Gideon, after he's been given instruction and he knows what he's supposed to do, two times he says to God, "God, I'm not so certain about this, so bear with me. Bear with me. I'm going to put a fleece. I'm going to take this piece of the sheep that had been sheared, and I'm going to put it on the ground, and I'm going to ask you that you would only let there be dew on that fleece and no dew on the ground." And it happens. He gets up in the morning, early in the morning, and he looks. And the Bible even goes so far as to say he took the fleece and he wrung it out, and he wrung out a bowl of water from the fleece. This was not a circumstantial event. It was an actual miracle. But Gideon's still a little unsure. I don't know what you... I'm not going to throw Gideon under the bus today. Okay? But I want you to see what was in Gideon that caused him to get to this point. Because what was in Gideon is very possibly sometimes in us. Thus, my title. Do you need a sign to obey the living God? So Gideon says, and he even says it, he says, bear with me, Lord. Be patient with me. I have one more test. Bear with me, but then I'll know. If this happens, then I'll know that it was you who want me to do this. And so this time he says, let the dew be heavy all over the ground, but let the fleece be dry. And in the morning, it was so. The only thing that's missing to me in this is that I think on the second morning he should have fallen to his knees and worshiped the Lord. Yep. But that's me. I want to talk to you a little bit about this book of Judges. In this book of Judges, there's a cycle, and you'll see it with every single judge. And there are basically 12 episodes with the judges. A couple of the judges are mixed together. Gideon and his son Abimelech are kind of the same thing. Deborah and Barak, the same. Some of them are very much, they deliver Israel alone. Ehud, one of the first ones, he delivered Israel on his own, and then the people arose. The other one that's on his own is Samuel. Remember Samuel? He delivered from the Philistines, but he worked alone. So there's lots of differences, but here's the thing that's the same all the way through the book. Okay? Here's what's the same all the way through the book. This same cycle repeats. Israel begins to turn away from God and serve the Canaanite gods, who are called the Baals, B-A-A-L-S, plural, because the Baals were not just one god, they were a whole collection of ugly, nasty gods, all right? So they're just, for short, called the Baals. So they begin, so that's the first thing. They turn away from God, they start to serve foreign gods. How many times have the Israelites by now been told not to serve foreign gods? Plenty of times. How many times have they served foreign gods and found out they're in trouble because they departed from the one true God, okay? Be careful. It can start to sound like us after a period of time, but just be careful. All right, so then they experience God's anger by being oppressed by the people around them and beginning to fail in the battle. Remember, Joshua left them with a task. Drive out all the rest of the people from the land. If you don't do it, Joshua said, they will become thorns in your side. Right? So they experience God's anger by being oppressed and by failing in battle. So they cry out to God, and he rescues them by sending a judge/deliverer. When the judge dies at the end of the judge's period, the cycle repeats. Okay, so if you're reading through Judges and you think, I'm not sure how edifying this is to my daily life. Anybody there yet? Anybody? I sometimes read the Old Testament and you think, what's really the point here? Okay. Actually, we sang about the point this morning. And the special music was about the point this morning. And the reality of the point all through Judges is there is only one true God. And are you going to serve that one true God? Because there is only one who is faithful. There is only one who is redemptive. There is only one who is true and unchanging. There is only one God that is entirely, completely, eternally, and always trustworthy. The book is a book of showing us their choice. Sadly, sometimes our choice It's a book that is showing us our choice and the results of that choice. And whenever I read it, I say, when am I going to wake up and only consider following and worshiping God? That wasn't too hard, was it? Here's the real lesson. The real lesson is the cycle gets worse. When you finish with Judges and you see what the Benjaminites did and you see the last two or three chapters, you almost want to hold your head in your hands and wring your hands and say, God, help Israel. God, help us. Here's the great news. All through this book, the God whom these people turned away from is faithful to help them out of their mess every single time, regardless of their reluctance, regardless of their actions, regardless of their frailties. God is ever faithful to his people to continue to redeem them, to redeem us, to never let go of us. Somebody, please, at this point, say, I'm glad.
I'm glad.
Or say, amen.
Amen.
Or say, I need God's faithfulness. Because that is the point of this book. It's not to depress us. It's for us to see God's faithfulness. But back to my original question, and you can follow along with me earlier in this chapter because it's chapter 6 that introduces Gideon to us. Chapter 6 begins with verse 1, and verse 1 says this. Listen to it. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Listen to how personal it is. Again, the Midianites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They began to worship false gods. Okay, this is always the basic spiritual problem. Turn away from God, begin to worship false gods because you think that the false gods are somehow going to benefit you in a way that you're not being benefited by the sacrifice to a real God. All right. So for 7 years, the Bible tells us, Israel is so oppressed that they're not planting crops. They're not harvesting crops. The Midianites are coming in at every harvest, and they're pitching their tents, and they're bringing their camels, and they're bringing their flocks, and they're destroying the land. And the truth is, the Israelites right now are living in, it says, in caves, in dens, in mountain strongholds. They are, as a people, it's so bad, they're hiding from the Midianites. There is no fight. There's no fight going on. They're almost and totally and completely overwhelmed. How can God put fight back into a people who are overwhelmed, who are discouraged, who are unhappy, who don't know what to do, and who are hiding and just trying to live hand to mouth day by day? Into this situation, God sends a prophet, not Gideon. And the prophet comes, and the prophet basically says, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship these Amorite gods. I delivered you from Egypt. I brought you out. I gave you a land. I told you not to worship the Amorite gods, and yet you are, because you have not listened to me. That was the message. Encouraging message. God is just coming into their situation saying, here is why you are in trouble. Here is why you are oppressed. Do you mind if I do a little aside here? Spiritual oppression is not, it is not circumstances that bother you. Real spiritual oppression is you used to believe and trust God, and now you doubt and don't have the strength to trust God. That is real spiritual oppression. James says, if you're of two minds, you're unstable in everything you do. You cannot be putting your trust in the God of Israel and at the same time trying to get something from the other gods that are in the culture around you. It doesn't work. Your mind will be confused and your faith will be dismayed and deteriorated. And by the way, that is exactly the way Gideon gets introduced to us. The Bible's now going to introduce Gideon to us. Gideon's living through this poverty, this oppression, this uncertainty with God. And you know where God finds him? You got to see the picture. God finds Gideon by the oak. He's in a wine press harvesting a few handfuls of wheat. You get the picture, right? Any of you know what these wine press used to look like? Old school wine press, right? We're used to what the Italian pictures of people barefooted, you know, in this big wooden bathtub, and they're stomping down the grapes, right? That's the wine press we're used to. This wine press was much more rudimentary than that. This wine press was probably a square that was dug down into the ground, maybe 2 or 3 feet, and at the bottom there probably was a pipe that led out of that into some kind of a container. So Gideon is, if you can picture it, let's say the wine press is this high. Gideon is down, hiding in a wine press. Somehow he's got a handful or two of wheat, and he's threshing the wheat in a wine press. How do you think Gideon's doing? Okay, if it was you, what would you be thinking? Well, you're going to hear it because he's going to tell us what he's thinking. Okay, so we find him in the wine press, and I'm going to read from about verse 11 in chapter 6. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, the angel said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." What? Do you get this picture? This is a frightened, troubled young man who is trying to beat out enough wheat to feed himself and maybe some members of his family. And an angel of the Lord appears under the oak, probably underneath the oak, looking down at Gideon. And he says to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now I got a question for you. How many of you are ever not just surprised, but sometimes even carried away when in prayer God leans down to you when you are in a desperate place, when you are complaining to God, when you don't know what way to go, and God leans down and says, "You are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter, I am with you." Anybody ever experienced that? That's Gideon in the wine press. Sometimes God says things to us that we would never say to ourselves because we don't see ourselves that way. We see our faults, we see our difficulties, we see our problems, and unfortunately, we add up those columns and we think, God could not love me, God could not use me, God could not want me to do something that is wonderful and that is awesome for his name's sake, because look at all the mess that I am. I want to tell you today, God would love to show up in your life and in your prayer room and in your worst of times and say to you, "The Lord is with you, you mighty daughter of God, you mighty son of God." And yeah, I get it. That will cause me some, that would cause me some inner arguing. That might cause me a little bit of inner, but is it okay if I say this to you? every day of my life, God wants to challenge me to be who He made me to be and not to descend into my own issues and difficulties and weaknesses. Because when you descend into your own difficulties and your own weaknesses and your own problems, you have enough ready-made excuses to last for a week, a month, a year, or whatever it will take. So here's Gideon. Here's us sometimes, I will say. Listen to Gideon's response. I read this and I say, who did he think he was talking to? Okay. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. Did you hear that question? If the Lord is with us, why are all these horrible things happening to us? Isn't that his question?
Yep.
Okay. And here's what you hear. You hear in Gideon, you hear a root of faith. Do you hear it when I read that? There's a root of faith there. If God's with us, why are we going through all these things, and where are the wonders that our fathers told us about? Thanks be to God that somehow in his lineage he was told about these things, because Judges starts off saying, the people of the Lord departed from serving God, and the next generation that arose did not know God. So this is a generation that did not know God, and yet he's saying, I heard the stories. I heard the testimonies. I heard something. And if God is with, now he doesn't say me. He says if God is with us. Oh, I got to stop for a minute. You know, sometimes I realize God wants me to do something. Did you ever realize God wants you to do something? And what's the first thing we do when we get convinced that God wants me to do something? I don't know about you, but I recruit. I don't want to do it alone. I want you to come with me and help me. Put both hands in the air if you've ever done that. Okay? That is absolutely a desire for us to get over our own insecurities and perhaps our own, in this place, lack of faith by having numbers with us. Does God deliver by numbers? Does God deliver because we have a lot of people to win the fight? Or does God deliver by his hand and his power? It can take one. It can take 1,000. We'll see that at the end of Gideon's story. Well, we won't, because we'll be here all day. But if you continue to read, you'll see the rest of this. So here's Gideon, and he's saying, where are all these wonders, but now the Lord has abandoned us? So he's got part of the message, but he doesn't have the whole message. Did he not hear the prophet who came? Who said, here's why you're in the trouble you're in? Did he not hear him? Well, I would guess he was like most of the rest of Israel. He probably heard it, but he didn't like the message. Did you ever hear the truth and say, I don't like the message? I prefer to believe in a God who's gracious and who's going to dig me out of the hole I'm in. All right. The Lord turned to him. Interesting that it changes from the angel of the Lord to the Lord. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Wow. So God sees something in Gideon that Gideon himself does not see. How many of you would like to sign up for that program this week? We have a new program. It's going to be all about God telling you the good things he sees in you.
Yeah.
okay? The good things he sees in you that even as of yet, you do not yet believe. Anybody like to sign up for that program today? Now, here's the problem. This program is not prepackaged. This program depends on you. Doesn't depend on me. Doesn't depend on anybody else. Starts here. You have to add to this what it says to you. You have to add prayer. And here's the most important thing. If you will get into this program in the Word, and if you will hear what God wants you to do, and you will add prayer to that program, then the last thing you've got to do is to actually obey Him. Thus my title. Do you need a sign to obey? Lord, it's so quiet in here. Do you know what I'm praying when it gets quiet? I'm praying when it gets quiet that it is not my voice that you are hearing, that you are hearing from God Himself, that there is a nudge on the inside, not condemnation, okay, not fault-finding, okay, not that, but that you're hearing some kind of a nudge on the inside from God. And whatever that is, you know, my heart's desire is that you would go home and you would pursue that nudge with God. That it would make you search the Word, that it would make you pray, that it would make you consider things. I could stop right there, but we're not done, so let's keep going. Go in this your strength, he says, and save Israel out of Midian's hand. But Lord, Gideon said, how can I save Israel? Are you listening? God tells me to do something. I said, how can I do that? No, you don't understand. I just directed you to do that, which means I will be doing that through you. And yet, here's Gideon's response. How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. Isn't that the excuse we just talked about? How can I do this? Look at the mess. Lord, you know all things. You know how much of a mess I am in certain areas. But God is not focusing on the mess. God is focusing on the redemption. The question is not how many errors and faults do I have. The question is how secure am I in the divine work that God has begun in Jesus Christ in my life about the place that is holy and righteous, that is where Christ Himself has taken up dwelling in me and in Gideon and in you. That is the peace that you and I need to nurture and expand and embrace and settle our faith upon. What He has done, not what I can or cannot do. Huge difference. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Who did he think it was? Give me a sign. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And you may know the story. Gideon goes out and he finds a baby. He finds a sheep, baby sheep, right? Finds a lamb. Somehow he takes an ephah of flour, which is not a small amount. 2.2 liters is what my Bible finds. 2.2 liters of flour. He's beating out wheat. He finds 2.2 liters of flour, and he gets a baby lamb, and he goes and he prepares it with broth, and he brings it back and lays it before him. Wait here until I bring. So don't get me wrong. There's some real sacrifice going on in Gideon. There is something of faith in Gideon. There is something wonderful in Gideon. But it takes God to bring it forward in the midst of what he's in. And I don't know about you, but that is exactly the picture of me. I can't bring it to fulfillment, but God can bring it to fulfillment. I want you to, if you hear nothing else, I want you to hear that today. You cannot bring to fulfillment what God intends and desires for you to be and for you to do. But if you allow him, God will bring it to fulfillment in you. He will do it. I wish I could tell you it's always easy, but it's not always easy. I think part of our 21st century theology in America needs to change. We need to bring back into our 21st century theology how worthy it is to sacrifice for the sake of our King. We need to bring back into our 21st century theology the reality that just because you're having a hard time does not mean that God is punishing you. Sometimes our problem is we want heaven on earth. Streets of gold, mansions, everyone's together, everyone's happy, right? Thank God for the times those things happen. Amen?
Yeah.
Thank God that it will always be 1,000 times better with Him in heaven. So, the angel of the Lord waits. Gideon comes back. The angel of the Lord says, put the bread on the rock, pour out the meat and the broth on the rock, touches the rock with a staff, which up until this time we didn't even know he had, touches the rod with a staff, and fire comes out of the rock and consumes Gideon's offering. I have this weird thing in my brain. I always think, at this point when I read the Bible, I always think the same thing. I think, when I see Gideon in heaven, I want to go right up to him and say, hey, Gid, what were you thinking at this point in time when you watched the sacrifice literally get consumed by the rock? Dude, what were you thinking? All right? Because, but I love the way that the Bible does that to me. And, you know, the Lord always says, you're never going to ask him that. You're going to get to heaven. You're not going to have any more questions when you get to heaven. And I say, I know, but I'm on earth, and I want to know the answer to the question. Come on, don't you guys want to know the answer to some questions sometimes? And the Lord always says the same thing to me. I know you want to know the answer to the questions, and sometimes I'll give you the answer to the questions, but you already know the answer to the question. The answer to the question is me. I know, Lord. But I'm seeing this life thing that Gideon goes through, and I'm going, there's some very similar things that I think I go through. All right. So Gideon realizes it was the Lord, and he goes, I've seen the face of the sovereign Lord. And God immediately says, don't be afraid. You're not going to die. All right. So finally, Gideon worships, and he makes an altar there. And he calls it, the Lord is peace. And then that same night, God speaks to him. Doesn't say he appears to him. He says that same night, God speaks to him. Do you see what's happening? Do you see that God is taking in this unformed faith and he's writing in a new testimony into Gideon's life, step by step and piece by piece? And Gideon is presented to us as a person of some faith, but also he wants to obey, but he's very, very fearful. Anybody ever been there? He's very fearful. And so God that night says to him, Gideon, go and take one of your father's two mature bulls. How many of you know if you're a farmer, bulls are important in this book? Take one of your father's two bulls and tear down the Asherah poles and the altar that your father has made to Baal in your backyard. What? His father built the altar on the family property? You see, only when you look at it this way do you begin to understand why Gideon was confused in his faith. Right?
Yeah. Right.
This is his father. And the Bible says a very interesting thing. It said, so Gideon got his father's bull and did this, but he was afraid. So he did it at night. Wait, does anybody get the message? You ever been afraid to do something? You ever been afraid of people's reactions? Because that's why he didn't do it. He didn't do it because he figured, rightly so, my family and my own clan may kill me if I do this. So he goes and he gets, here's another bit of the story. Gideon and his family were pretty well off. He goes and gets 10 of his servants and does the job. Okay, so we're not just talking about a person who's overwhelmed by the circumstances, but he also has some resource. His dad is pretty well off. And if the altar was in his dad's town and on his property, interesting. Interesting. So he goes, and at this point in time, you'd have to call this, by this time, how many signs has Gideon had? Can you count them all? See, you're going to get to my point. Can you count all the signs he's got? In the morning, the townspeople wake up. They see that the Asherah poles, think totem poles, Native Americans, but the Asherah poles have all been cut down. They've all been burned. Baal's altar is gone, and Gideon has been told to make a, quote, proper altar, which means it was an altar of uncut stone, and on the uncut stone is a sacrifice bull. And Baal's altar is gone. And so the townspeople inquire to find out who did this. How many of you know you always find out the truth from the servants? Okay. So it says they inquire carefully to find out who did this. And they find out that Gideon did this. And they go to Gideon and they say, come on out. You must pay the penalty for having destroyed Baal's altar. And the father comes to Gideon's rescue and says, if Baal is upset, let Baal fight with him. And Gideon gets a new name, Jerubbaal, the man who fought against Baal. That's pretty prophetic, right? But his father, the one he's afraid of, intervenes so that Gideon doesn't die. As you continue to read the story, what happens next is, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet and sent word to his people, to some of the other tribes, to Manasseh, to Asher, to Zebulun, to Naphtali, and they all gathered to meet him. By the way, if you read the whole story, if you're reading through, the story doesn't complete until the next couple chapters. Gideon's story is the longest judge story in Judges, okay? So if you read through, you will find out that when he blows the trumpet and invites people to come and gather to him, 32,000 fighting men gather. And as they gather, that first night is when Gideon says, Lord, if I am to deliver Israel, show me a sign. And he puts the first fleece out. God gives him a miracle, and he says, don't be angry with me. Show me another sign so I can be sure. Are you here today? Are you hearing anything today? Okay. I sincerely pray and hope that you are. But to me, and I'm not throwing Gideon under the bus. I'm not. The sad part of the story is the beginning of Gideon's ministry is much better than the end. Much better than the end. At the end, Lord help us, his son, born of a concubine, Because he had many wives and he had, are you ready? 70 sons. 70 sons. Okay? 70 sons, had one son born of a concubine who lived in a different town, and that son took money, hired gangsters. They weren't called gangsters in those days. Hired people, killed all 70 of Gideon's sons, and became the king and the leader in Israel's place. So again, this is the pattern. The end of the story is worse than the beginning of the story, and that theme continues in Judges. But here's the good part. Nonetheless, God continues to redeem his people. We are a redeemed people, but we're not finished. We're still being redeemed, okay? And you and I need to be involved in that process. Real redemption is that we are willing to give the sacrifice that it takes for God to purge us of some of the things that are in the way. Back to my title. Do you need a sign to obey? I'll go further. How many? How often? What will it take for you and I to get to the point where when God says it, and I know I'm supposed to do it, I ask God for help to do it? I've found over the years that I am at my best when I am at my simplest. I found over the years that I am at my worst when I am at my most complex. I don't know if you understand what I mean by that. When I am at my most complex, I think I need to use this gray matter to figure out everything that's going on. And that is paralysis by analysis. Why did this happen in the church? It shouldn't have happened in the church. Who was right? Who was wrong? Who did the right thing? Who did the wrong thing? How could this have possibly taken place? What should I do, Lord? I feel responsibility. These kinds of things shouldn't happen. Does anybody have any idea what I'm talking about? Okay, you know, forgive me. I'm real. I'm no longer a classical preacher who hopes you come back next week. That really was funny if you think about it. Part of it was my own confession, wasn't it? Part of it was my own confession. Part of it was my awareness of the pressure that's on any senior pastor every week when he preaches. You guys need to determine what you want. Do you want a man or a woman to preach and preach to you so you feel good, or do you want a man or a woman to preach to you because you hear the words of God, which, yes, they bring healing, but they also cut? You know what our culture is like. You know what it's like. I know what it's like. While it may be true that I cannot change it all, and it will take God to change it, it is certainly not true that God is not asking me to do something about it, at least in my own heart and my own perspective and my own outlook. Can't be otherwise. I'm going to have the worship team come back at this point in time for our last song. I don't know if I gave Pastor Jeff enough time, but it's okay. While they're coming, let me just ask you a few things. What do you need to become active in your faith? What do you need? Now, if you're already active, thanks be to God. But when I say to become active in your faith, I mean this. I mean you're getting up in the morning and you are pursuing things that you know God made you to pursue and is happy that you are doing. That's what I'm talking about, all right? I'm not talking about waiting for your ministry to pop up. Because it won't. Now you're getting some of my theology. If you want your ministry to all of a sudden pop up and people to recognize what a great thing you have that God wants you to do, you should start doing the thing he's already asked you to do. Love people, serve the body of Christ, encourage your brothers and sisters. Get deeply immersed in that, and then what God wants to do will start to reveal itself. And can I tell you what? All the stuff that God's already told us to do, we don't need a leadership position to do it. Oh, that was really good. You should say that again, Pastor Peter. Okay, I will. Thank you. Whoever said that. Okay. You do not need a leadership position to embrace the Ten Commandments. You do not need a leadership position to do the things that you know God wants you to do, to love people, to be non-judgmental, to give comfort to people, to help them, to value them. You do not need a position to do it. You don't even need money to do it. We're going to sing this last song. I don't know what it is because I didn't look. I didn't have time to look, to tell you the truth. I'm grateful that God dropped something in my heart that I did not expect to preach to you today, because I'm preaching it to me as well. And I just want to ask you this one thing. As you stand to your feet this morning and we worship this last song, we worship together in this last song, would you stand? I want to ask you sincerely, without talking to anybody else right now, as you worship the Lord in this song, I just want to ask if whatever you've heard today, whatever nudge you've heard from God, I want to ask you if you would just honestly, in your heart of hearts, confess to God that you do not want to be slow to obey Him, that you need Him to help you, to strengthen you, but you don't want to be slow in obeying Him. And then we'll come back and we'll close together.